chapter 1. First Timothy in chapter 1, we'll overlap last week just a little bit, say a couple things about verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. I believe the point that's being made here is godly edifying is the most important. And to help accentuate that, Paul says what he says and how he says it. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. I believe this verse applies directly to the Jews' habit or tendency to get caught up in their bloodline. They're very proud to be descendants of Abraham. And they think there was some value in that, or some, I deserve something because of who my dad is. And there was fables and stories surrounding that. There was, you know, I don't know what the right word is, heritage or legacy handed down from generation to generation, and that makes me something. And we're bad about that too, really. It's not just a problem that Jews have, it's a human nature thing. And Paul's point is that stuff's really, really, when you apply that to spiritual walk, it's not edifying. It actually creates questions. I mean, think about that. If I was really putting stock in my genealogy, well, there's this grandparent and that grandparent, and the next thing you know, if there was a pure bloodline, if there was, it sure wouldn't last very long. I mean, that's kind of common sense. You got to marry somebody to have children to... that bloodline's going to get messed up. More questions come than any comfort or peace. And the whole point is godly edifying. This is what we're to be about. Godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for one another that is concerned about each other, that is active in edifying one another. We thank you for those in our life that see this need and that put forth positive effort into edifying each other and building one another up and encouraging one another in the faith. Father, we just praise you for the word that we have before us. We thank you, Lord, for the truth it contains. We thank you for the men that were used in the writing of this word, and we just praise you for how your sovereignty and providence has brought it together in the book we have before us today. We just ask that you'll bless in this hour, that Christ would be lifted up, and that each one of us would be blessed and learned, and your Spirit would work upon us and teach us. Father, we pray that for the preaching hour, that you would save souls in our midst, that as the gospel goes forth in power by your grace, that we would just rejoice. We thank you, Father, that you're still there, that we can have confidence that you are in control, even in the midst of the turmoil of the culture today. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus and that promise of eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen. One of the other things I thought about the Apostle Paul, you know, he more than likely didn't have any idea what an impact he was going to have upon the future of Christianity. I believe Paul was a statesman in the sense that he didn't get in this life a reward or credit for his what good or influence his willingness to be used of the Lord would be to us. Sort of like I read a story about Noah Webster, and I may have said this before, I don't know. But he mortgaged his house and his land for the second edition of the dictionary. And he died in debt. His impact was far reaching, far beyond his life. And he didn't get the thanks for it in this life. He didn't get the satisfaction, nothing. Nobody respected it for what it was, because nobody really seen it for what it was. Oh, to be the kind of Christian whose influence reaches beyond their lifetime. I believe it's something every believer ought to want. I believe it's foolish to think that I don't have influence here and there where I go. I believe our influence actually reaches way beyond what we know. People watch us that we don't even know about. People see us and we don't even know them. Our influence is way bigger than we think it is. Our testimony reaches more people than we can ever know. Now, in verse number 5, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. The end of the commandment. What commandment? Turn to Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 22 and verse 37. I believe this is the commandment that Paul's talking about. Matthew 22. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The end of the commandment. What does Paul mean? I believe this is a commandment he's talking about. What does he mean by the end? Go back to 1 Timothy. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Paul's suggesting that commandment mentioned in Matthew is not good enough just by itself, well, for you to say, well, I have love. I love you. It's empty words if it's not coming out of a pure heart and a good conscience. Well, my conscience is good, is it? Good according to who? The end of the commandment. The end, the completeness, the sum total. The end of the commandment. The main point of the commandment. The end, the conclusion. Love out of a pure heart. Not fake, not putting on appearances, not just ulterior motives. I love because of what I can get out of the relationship with whoever. Not selfish. Love, pure charity, out of a good conscience, not a calloused conscience or a cold conscience or a conscience that loves out of obligation of some kind or another. Faith, not fake. There are a lot of times between one another we can tell when the other's being fake or distracted or not really listening. We all have that same nature. We recognize some of these things in each other, and that's what forgiveness is for. Faith, not fake. Pure love out of a good conscience. You ever just think that love's supposed to happen automatically and that if it's not there, it's not my fault? that's not pure love. That's not the end of the commandment, that kind of love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. The closer we get to knowing what that is and really feeling that in our heart and life, the more blessed we are in our own Christian walk. You think, to hear me talk about this, you think, wow, that's such hard work. And it is, but the closer we get there, the more blessed we are. And the journey ends up being more pleasant, even wonderful, because of a little effort, because of a little concentration, a little study. What is love and how should I be exercising it? The end of the commandment. Paul brings up in verse 5, he brings up this commandment, and it's about charity, and it's about the attitude, state of mind, how we should be in the faith, not fake, pure love. And his reason for bringing this up, he's bringing this up because sometimes endless genealogies and fables and whatnot is talked about and discussed, and love gets shoved over by the wayside because position and lineage and legacy starts taking its place. And that's wrong. That's not godly edifying. That's not building one another up. That's not exhortation. That's political maneuvering. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved. Lord, help us not to be guilty of swerving. You know, I thought how unfortunate is it that the definition of love has to be explained to us. Sometimes we just treat that word a little bit too lightly. We need to dig into to the word love and charity and chew on that a bit and let the Lord grow us in what that really is. Fake charity, fake love is possible. Some had swerved, turned aside, like sheep gone astray. They had turned unto vain jangling. It wasn't love out of a pure heart. It wasn't godly edifying from a spiritual godly perspective. It was vain jangling. It was jabbering about my genealogy. Paul mentions that without love he's like a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. That's vain jangling. Your genealogy doesn't set you apart for nothing, towards nothing. It doesn't make a difference. God made you who you are, put you where you're at, and it's all of Him. It's all about Him. Some had swerved, and they'd begin pushing love aside and had begun to elevate these other things above godly edifying and above pure love. In verse number 7, in one of the ways that some were doing this, they were desiring to be teachers of the law. They saw the law as this block of knowledge and desiring to be teachers. I believe they just desired the position of being a teacher and they wanted to expound the law and educate you and take some of, as if it was their knowledge, and dispense it to the hearer, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They didn't get it. All they were doing was memorizing this text and spewing it forth and saying, you oughta. No love. Desiring. What is our motives? When we speak of the law to others, and the whole, I believe the whole point of this chapter, and I'll get ahead of myself here just a second. There's a balance here. The first seven verses are the preamble. This came to me last few days. Then the 8 through 11 is the main subject, and the main subject is the purpose of the law. What's it for? And then there's a practical application from verse 12, verse 19. Get yourself in the right mindset to even discuss the purpose of the law. Some of these men desired to be teachers. I believe they were infatuated with the knowledge of the law. But they didn't even really, they didn't know the purpose. They had no idea whereof they affirm. They understood not what they were lecturing. And there was no love in that dispensation or display. They desired the position more than the edification. God help us all that our human nature doesn't ruin a good witness or testimony because we get caught up in what we're talking about and think that we're all that and know all about it. We're going to talk about ignorance later, and we all have a certain element of ignorance. We'll live our life, I believe, all the way through eternity, gaining knowledge as to the opposite of ignorance. I don't know that we'll ever reach whatever the opposite of ignorance is, because that would be God. Thank the Lord that we obtain faith through grace, and our ignorance begins to decrease a little bit over time. It's Him. He does that. Paul's going to tell us about that in some verses later on. He's going to tell us about it. That it's all of Christ. All because of Him. God chooses to do this just because He loves us. Teach us a little bit of truth. We can't handle it all. We don't have the capacity. But how wonderful is it that we get to learn a little bit? And it's more than it's bigger, greater than we can ever imagine. We'll never know the whole. But even a little bit is awesome. It's wonderful. Some had swerved away. They desired to be teachers, but they understood not. It seems like they knew the laws, but they did not comprehend charity out of a pure heart. They were stuck on the memorization, but not comprehension or application. They were infatuated with the knowledge, but didn't really hold a pure belief. They were intellectual only and didn't give the truth the room that it deserves. I believe we're talking about the same church here that in Revelations is accused of leaving their first love. That fits with this. You've left your first love. You've went past Christ and godly edifying other believers, and you're on to this other parallel level of going through the motions and doing everything right according to the law,
And I believe it's not the law as it pertains to what's in this book, but it's the law of the mind, or what you think religion ought to be. That's what they were doing. They left their first love. They decided it was more about what we do and what we say than it is about Christ. And that's not it. What we do and what we say plays into it, sure. But that's not what it's about. That's not the main. The main thing is Christ. You know, this word, this law, is powerful. And it's powerful in and of itself by the power of Christ. The fact that I read it to you doesn't make me nothing. It's Christ. If I can read this and somehow or another get me out of the way so that you hear from Christ, that's all of Him. That's not me. That's the Spirit working with you. And I hope and pray that some little bit of this jabber is something a little more than vain jangling. But that's all of God. If it is. And if it isn't, I'm sure He's using it for a purpose. He'll mean it for good. As in the case of Joseph, He'll mean it for good anyway. Desiring to be teachers. What's your motive? We all have motives. This is not just for preachers and pastors. We all have motives. We're called to be a witness. We're called to spread the gospel. Every believer is called to spread the gospel. And if you're like me and you have trouble saying anything to strange people about the gospel, at least live your life as an example and people are watching. At least. We owe that to God for the little bits of truth that He teaches us by His Spirit. Some has swerved aside. We should be ever conscious that we're not swerving aside from a godly edifying and a pure love. Love out of a pure heart. Verse number 8. This begins what I would call the main subject. The preamble that we've worked through is really setting forth what ought not to be, and it's attempting to put us in a mindset that we're ready to take on the main subject. Main subject being the purpose of the law. Verse number 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. If a man use it lawfully. Well, how? What? Lawfully? The law is good. Well, I know the law is good. Oh, but it matters how I use it. It matters how I apply it. It matters. It matters how I see it. It matters how I tell others about it. It matters. If a man use it lawfully. This verse suggests that if you're not using it lawfully, it's not good. It's not good for you. It's not good for who you're talking to. It's not good for the cause of Christ. Remember the end of the commandments, a pure heart, a good conscience, godly edifying love. The law is good if you use it lawfully. We're going to dig into the main subject of this first chapter, and it's the purpose of the law. Lawfully needs to be explained. What is lawfully? Why is that word there? And what does it mean? Okay, I should recognize the law. It's, what is it, 600 commandments? It's this whole book. It's not just 10 commandments. It's not just however many Jewish commandments there was. It's this whole book. It's godly edifying. The law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, we're going to get lawfully explained here in verses 9 and 10. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man. But for the lawless, disobedient, ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and, I mean, if that wasn't enough, now we get this last phrase, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Anything contrary. That's pretty much all encompassing. If it's contrary to sound doctrine, it's not good. The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Really, that should be enough. When we read down through there, for the law is not made for a righteous man, but the disobedient, knowing yourself, knowing that it's hard to be obedient, and every act or tendency of not being obedient is disobedience. We're all disobedient. We can't help it. Every day, we struggle to be obedient. And any success we get or have is because of grace. It's the power of grace. It's Christ. He chooses to give us the strength, the wisdom, the courage to be obedient. Lawfully explained in verse 9 and 10. There's the purpose of the law is to show you that it's not within you to be obedient. It's too hard. There's too much. You know, I moved our water heater this week. With that water heater full of water, I couldn't lift it. Can't do it. It's not within me. I'm not capable. Couldn't do it. The law is like a water heater full of water. I can't lift it by myself. I can't do it. Verse number 11. Verse number 11 says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And one of the ways that I, as I read through this and reread it, and maybe you all are gifted with reading it once and just getting it. I don't do that. I got to read it and read it again, and notice the patterns and look at the thought progress and think about how would I write this if I was writing it. And when I see lawfully in verse 8, and then lawfully explained in verse 9 and 10, and then I think, okay, so that's explaining lawfully. So if my logic is not terribly flawed here, what I can really do is I can read verse 8 and skip to verse 11, because 9 and 10 is just explaining lawfully. So, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Use it lawfully according to the gospel. Remember the pure love. Remember the godly edifying. Remember the pure heart, the good conscience. I believe the some in the church of Ephesus, they might not have started out with intent to teach another salvation. But their fascination with the teaching position and the knowledge of the law without true belief or pure love in their heart, over time, they begin to swerve. This is why we need to be careful. We need to make sure that the Lord is speaking through us instead of us expounding our knowledge. And this is, I believe, at every level of the spiritual walk, whether you're witnessing to someone you just met in a grocery or whether you're preaching to an assembly. Out of a pure heart. I believe, I wanted to give the some that were swerved, I wanted to give one of them a name just for the effect and to be able to discuss it. But I believe this individual will flourish for a while in works for a time. And then because the purpose of the law is not proper in his mind, I believe his works collide with the doctrine of grace. And it doesn't reconcile in his mind. And there's, I'm sure you can think of instances where you've seen this. But as this person gets infatuated with teaching and the position and the knowledge of the law, and he begins to do the works and hits everybody else over the head with it, sooner or later it seems like that comes around and it doesn't reconcile with grace, and he doesn't know what to do. And I don't know whether the person's saved or lost, really. I'm not the judge of that. I don't know. But it doesn't reconcile in his mind, and I believe, and I may be wrong about this, but this is this type of individual with this kind of take on the truth. He swerves over to that view of grace that says, well, it doesn't matter what I do. Because his works don't reconcile with grace, he decides that, well, if election and grace is true, I don't have to do nothing. And then loses his testimony. Because people from the outside looking in, they see that and they go, well, guess that religion ain't no good. And real believers that see that are, although they don't necessarily swerve with them, they're a little bit discouraged by it. It's hard not to be discouraged when you see that kind of thing happen. God has a purpose. I still believe God's sovereign even in those things. The law is good. It's made for the sinful man. It provides, maybe this is an oversimplification, but the law is good. It's made for sinful man. It provides the structure for grace to bring to comprehension the need for a perfect redemption. The law is there to show us we're lost, to show us we're not capable of getting to Christ on our own. The law puts you in a mindset, and then the Spirit works. Faith and belief begins. You can't be saved if you don't first know you're lost. And the law is the tool, the structure that does that. The law is good, made for sinful man. It provides a structure for grace to bring to comprehension the need for a perfect redemption. Don't look down on people that are in this place. It could be me. When the Lord begins to work on a heart, they're a tender, tender plant. And charity out of a pure heart recognizes that and works with that tenderly as the Lord leads. And it's important to be as the Lord leads. Maybe the Lord wouldn't have you say nothing to Him. Maybe just be there and listen. Maybe. A lost person can't understand they're lost without the law. And you know what? I thought this, just because I swing the sword of the word doesn't mean it's effective. I mean, this word is powerful. I don't mean to be speaking double negatives here, but or talking out both sides of my mouth, but the word is powerful.